We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32 today, and a real central piece of what we're going to look at today is about to do with Jacob having his own wrestle with God. But I just want to throw a bit of a backdrop on all of that, because we all know the reality of what it's like to wrestle with God, especially in the context of the global pandemic. Come on, tell me, who hasn't been having a bit of a wrestle with God over the pandemic and saying, oh, for goodness sake, you know, it's affecting my sense of wellness, it's affecting my family, it might be affecting your finances, it's just kind of hitting us at multiple layers. So we're all kind of experiencing this thing, and we do have a wrestle with God in the context of it. Now, in Genesis chapter 32, we enter with this man by the name of Jacob, and he's an interesting man. His name actually means deceiver or supplanter, and he was a twin. His brother was Esau, and Esau was a hairy man, and he was a bit of a hunter, and Jacob was a bit more of a cook and a stay-at-home kind of guy, and like he stole his brother's birthright, firstborn right, because his brother came out first, just for a bowl of stew. He actually stole his brother's blessing by deceiving their dad when his dad was blind and there was a special blessing to be given. He faked it that he was the older brother. And he's not a nice guy. He was really prompted by his mum to do all of that. And ultimately, his brother wanted to kill him. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so he had to run. And he had to run to a different country where they'd initially come from generations earlier. And he went back to his uncle Laban, who was about as shrewd and shifty as Jacob was. And he ended up being there with him for 20 years. So the last time he saw his brother Esau, Esau had declared that he wanted to kill him. Now, Jacob had been gone for 20 years. During that 20 years, he fell in love with Rachel. And so she was the daughter of Laban. And so he said, hey, I want to marry Rachel. And so Laban said, okay, you got to work for me for 7 years and then you can marry my daughter. So he did that. He worked for 7 years. And the Bible simply says on that wedding day, when it was dark, Laban brought in his older daughter. So it's obviously very, very dark, because Jacob wakes up the next morning and instead of marrying Rachel, who he loved, he's married Leah. He wasn't very happy about that at all. And 1 week later, with negotiation, he was able to marry Rachel. But he had to work for another 7 years. So it was 14 years that he had to work there. And then it was the last six where really he developed his wealth. He actually became a really, really wealthy man. And then he felt like it was time to go home. But if he was going to go home, back to where his family was from, he was going to have to confront his brother Esau. And so that's where we find ourselves kind of in the text that we're going to be having a look at today. So if you do have a Bible there with you, go to Genesis chapter 32. And when we hit verse 4, we've got Jacob giving some instructions to his servant. He says this: give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks, and sheep, and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly to me. He's really hoping he's going to be friendly to him, because last time he wanted to kill him 2 decades earlier. After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, hey, we met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you. So Jacob might have gone, oh. And then they said, with an army of 400 men. Okay, so that's not a good day. And it says in the text, verse 7, Jacob was terrified at the news. He divides his household, along with the flocks and herds and camels, into two groups. And he thought to himself, this is straight out of the Bible, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. So he's starting to get his strategy together. And there says Jacob prayed. Now let's just kind of capture the moment. He's terrified right now. His brother's coming at him, and 2 decades earlier, when he was deceiving and stealing from him, his brother wanted to kill him. Now his brother's coming with 400 men. So Jacob's divided up. He's got very significant wealth. He's divided into a couple of groups. And now it's time to pray. Now, it's not that Jacob is not a man of faith, because quite clearly he is a man of faith. Listen to his prayer here. It says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me. So there is a personal element to his faith here. I've seen some, when I was looking in some of the commentaries around this, they were trying to suggest that this was not his own personal faith. I disagree with that. You told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promise me I will treat you kindly. It says, it tells us here that while Jacob was terrified, he's praying. He says, I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and my children. But look at this, verse 12, but you promised me. So he's leaning back now into the promises of God. So this is a man who does have faith. And he's leaning back into the promises of God. You promise me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I'll multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. Now there, he's actually quoting the promise that God made to Abraham, who's his grandfather. So just across two generations, it's been spoken down. It was spoken from Abraham to Jacob's dad, Isaac. And it was spoken then on to Jacob that this blessing was going to flow in his direction. And so he's quoting back in the context of being afraid that he's going to be killed. And he's saying he's terrified at this point in time. So it's pushing him to a point of prayer. And it happens like that for us sometimes in our lives, doesn't it? We can cruise along and we can be busy with life. We'll be doing all sorts of different activities. Might be to do with your work or your family, your relationships, whatever initiatives that you're taking. But all of a sudden, you've got your back against the wall. It's a really challenging time. Now, if a person has not kind of developed their relationship with God, where prayer really is their vital breath, prayer is the very essence of their relationship with God. If you've not actually developed your relationship with God in that way, sometimes it can sit there dormant. You know it's real, you know it's a backdrop, but it's only at the point where you get that terrifying news. It might be that you lose your job. It might be that you've had a bad health report. Something's happening with a family member or someone that you love, but it's just not going the way that you want it to go. And it's that trigger which pushes you to prayer. Well, it doesn't have to be like that. We can actually have, I try and do this. I try and make my opening thought of the day a prayer when I become conscious in the morning. Now, I don't succeed at this 100% of the time, of course, but I've tried to train myself that my opening thought when I become conscious would be a prayer to the Lord, thanking him for my night. And I try and also make my very closing thought of the day a prayer to God as well. I don't always succeed at that, but I try to. It's very normal for Edie and I to say a prayer together before we go to sleep at night. But I don't just try and bookend my day with prayer. In the context of the day, that it's a very normal part of my daily activities. So it's not just when I got my back against the wall. That's not my pivot to prayer at that point in time. I've tried to integrate it more normally into my life. You can do that as well. But definitely, at the difficult times, we're going to pray, aren't we? And it says there's no atheists in the trenches in war. When we've really got our back against the wall, yeah, we definitely pray. Now, Jacob has done that, but it's not that he prays alone. He also strategizes. And again, some people are critical of Jacob about this, like he's always still being a strategist. And I just want to challenge that because we do pray, but we do strategize as well. We just had on Thursday this week gone by, we had a board retreat, the board of Crossway, and we all also looked at strategy. So we certainly prayed together, but we also looked at our strategy. Jacob's working up his strategy here. Look at verse 13. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. Now, check this out. This is just the gift. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he's sending this off and he sends it in three sets. And he gives this message. He says, you got to say this to my brother. Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. And he says, and he said to himself, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he'll be friendly to me. And then as he sent all those things forward, and as it comes into the evening, it says, during the night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two servant wives, because he's got four, women that he's had 11 sons to. And he's 11 sons, and he crossed the Jabbok River with them. So he's gone across, he's got two wives, two servant wives, 11 sons, they cross the river. And it says, after taking them to the other side with all of his possessions, it looks like he goes back. It says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. This is actually a really important moment. There are times when we need to get away from it all. We need to get away from all people. And so it's a little bit like when Jesus said, when you pray, go into your secret closet. We need a space where actually we can put everything aside, all people, all relationships, all of our stuff. And we can put it all aside, and we can drop any sense of image management that humanity does perpetually. You only need one other person in a room with you where image management kind of comes onto the agenda, where all of that falls away, and where we accept what the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear, and you can become transparent and honest with God when you're all alone. Jesus used to get away by himself to pray early in the morning. We need to be able to get all by ourselves, drop all in image management, and be transparent with God. This left Jacob all alone. And this is his moment where he begins to wrestle with God. It says, a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. Now, as we go on in the passage, it actually identifies this man as God in the flesh. Now, this whole sense of us wrestling with God, we tend to wrestle with God when we have a sense of non-resolution or a sense of dissonance with our current circumstances. That's why so many people are wrestling with God right now. You, and you might not be prepared to acknowledge this, but you are wrestling with God right now. If you're a person who actually has a relationship with God, right now is the perfect time to be wrestling with God. Lots of people are wrestling with God. Sam was saying just before the service started that, you know, that sense of needing a change and needing a break and needing to change some stuff up. Why? Because he's wrestling with things. That's true for every single one of us. But sometimes the wrestle will be stronger. The wrestle will be harder. And the global pandemic has certainly accentuated people's experience of a wrestle with God, hasn't it? Now, it's really interesting to know, when we wrestle with God, it's not actually the time where we seek to wrestle him to our perspective. It's not like we need to wrestle with God to kind of talk God around the corner and to make him do what we want him to do. No, our wrestle with God is frequently to do with who we are. It's to do with our own agendas. It's to do with the stuff that we are struggling with. And we don't wrestle with God to wrestle him to our will. He wrestles with us where we are wrestled to his will. And it really is like that. The shift that takes place is us being aligned to the will and purposes of God. How do you go with that? It's the prayer of your kingdom come, from the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, talking about this thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. He says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Now, as a result of that wrestle with God, he moves his perspective. So then he says, this is verses 9 and 10 now, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. So it's a different perspective. So his initial wrestle with God was a wrestle to get the thorn in the flesh away. But he came out of the wrestle with a shifted perspective. That's why we all need to wrestle with God. That's why you need to wrestle with God. That's why I need to wrestle with God. So we can get a shifted perspective. Look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, he went on a little further. He bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, he said, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And so we have Jesus. Now, he went from that wrestle, and in that wrestle, it says he sweat like drops of blood on the ground. It was intense, an intense wrestle. He went from that aligned to the will of God. He went from that to the cross. Now, he went into that wrestle saying, if there's any plan B, I want plan B. But not my will, your will be done. And as a result of the wrestle, he aligned to the purposes of God and he proceeded onto the cross. That's the purpose of the wrestle. It's not you wrestling God to bless your plans. It's you wrestling with God to align yourself to the very purposes of God. So we move on from these kind of encounters changed. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. Verse 25 from Genesis 32, it says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, now, which is, this is a really interesting turn of phrase there, because Jacob is being tenacious in it. This is God in the flesh here. Jacob is being tenacious. It says, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. So from this encounter with God, Jacob goes away limping, but he limps his way into a bigger life. It's worth us just kind of acknowledging this. Sometimes wrestling with God is not a comfortable thing. If kneeling at the foot of the cross and humbling yourself in the presence of God, that's not a pleasant space to be in. I can remember at one stage, not quite 20 years ago, I contracted a disease called psittacosis, and it gave me a raging temperature, and it was giving me severe pneumonia, and my blood was starting to clot, raging headaches, ended up getting hospitalized and isolated. It was a reportable disease, a bacteria from a bird, as it turns out. But I can remember at the height of that, when we didn't actually know what it was, in the wee hours of the morning, sweating, incredible pain in my head, calling out to God. And God spoke to me in that moment. In fact, it's possibly the most powerful encounter I've had with God outside of my conversion experience. And his opening words to me were, you are a sinful man. Well, that really wasn't the sort of encouragement I was looking for from God. I felt like I was about to die and I was looking for God to strengthen me. And he spoke into my world, you're a sinful man. Well, and he left me just with that for a little while. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm in pain. And I actually felt like in the context of my sickness, I felt like all of my responsibilities rolled away from me. My responsibility for church or for my family, for anything, it all rolled away. And I was in this little isolated space with God in the wee hours of the morning. His word to me is, you're a sinful man. Great, I thought. And it wasn't even as if there was something he wanted specifically for me to repent of. I couldn't think of something I needed to change. It was just like a declaration over my life. But then he followed it up with, but I have called you to be a spiritual leader. And so now I've got the gap. Oh, I'm a sinful man, but God's called me to be a spiritual leader. And I felt the dissonance of the two. And then he said to me, so therefore lead. And it was like a fresh calling on my life to lead and to be the sort of man that God wanted me to be. But it wasn't a pleasant experience. Kneeling at the foot of the cross, actually wrestling with Jesus, that God himself would say of you, you're a sinful person. You yourself need the shed blood of Jesus. You need God to do something for you. You need to experience the powerful activity of the Holy Spirit. That's not a comfortable space to be. That's not a bless me God kind of posturing. That's kneeling at the foot of the cross. And you might even limp away from that, because Jacob limped away from that, but he limped away a changed man. It says, then the man said to Jacob, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he is tenacious and desperate at this point in time, isn't he? He knew about the promised blessings that were upon him and upon his family. And he was trying to lay hold of it in this wrestle. And in verse 27, God responds to Jacob and says, what is your name? What is your name? And this is the moment for Jacob, because he actually has to speak, because his name reflected his nature. What is your name? Jacob responds, deceiver, supplanter. That's what his name meant. He said, my name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. And so his capacity to lay a hold of the blessing meant he had to own who he was and what had taken place in his life. But this is where forgiveness and healing takes place for Jacob. Because God says to him, you will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you'll be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. So Jacob has to, in this wrestle with God, he has to come to this point where he says, my name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. And God says to him, I am now renaming you. I'm giving you a new name. Your name is now God Contends. Or your name is, it can also be translated, Yisrael. It is one who struggles or wrestles with God. That was how he got his name. That's where the name Israel comes from. And see, God is in the business of renaming us. There's a lovely spot in Revelation where it speaks about in the eternal state, if you put your trust in Jesus, where it says, we will all be given a new name. But in that sense, we've already been given a new name, haven't we? So my name is Dale, but I've been given a name in that sense that I'm a son of the living God. And there's dignity in that declaration. I've been given a new name. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And there's dignity in that. I've been given a new name. I am made in the image of God. And he knows me and he loves me and there's purpose for my life. And it's all true of you as well. God will give you a new name. If you meet with him, if you allow his good work to take place in your heart, Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. And I want you to realize this. The world will attempt to rename you. If you know your Bible a little bit, when Daniel got taken away into captivity with the Babylonians, they renamed him Belteshazzar. This is the world attempting to rename him because his name, Daniel, means God is my judge. But they attempted to rename him. Bel will protect the king. Bel, which is a foreign god. And there will be attempts to rename you. The world will seek to reposition you away from your relationship with God, away from the calling that's upon your life. But God will give you a name. So Jacob comes out of this wrestle. In Genesis 32, verse 30, it said, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. Now that last little bit there, yet my life has been spared, very legitimately can read, my soul has been saved. My life, my soul has been spared, has been saved. I've met God face to face and my soul has been saved. That's what happens when you wrestle with God. When you come and you wrestle with this God in the flesh, who is the Lord Jesus. And when you come to the foot of the cross and you say, Jesus, what you did on that cross, you did for me. We hear in the scriptures where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where the Bible says, while the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we come, and it might be, you might be listening to this message and you might never, ever have put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this. God has done everything that needs to be done for you to be right with him. He's done everything that needs to be done. Jesus has already died on the cross for your sins. Your challenge is to put your trust in him. You can have your trust in yourself. You can have your trust in your own capacity. Or you can come and you can kneel there before him. And it is uncomfortable. It's a place of confession. It's a place of acknowledgement that you're a sinful person. And for all of the beauty and wonder of your life, I'm not saying you're not wonderful. You're actually made in the image of God. You're awesome in that sense, but you need forgiving. And Jesus has done everything that needs to be done when he died on the cross. And at that point, when we kneel at the cross, we actually turn away from a self-led life and we turn to him. We turn away from our sinfulness and we turn to him and we align our will and our ways to his purposes. We put our faith in Jesus. We repent of our sins. And at that point, we're born again. We're forgiven. We're declared a son or a daughter of the living God. And that actually can be your portion this day, even right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now, wherever you are, as part of the extended Crossway family. You might be in Melbourne in lockdown. You might be anywhere across Australia or around the world, wherever you are. I say this to you. You are known, you are loved, and your life matters. God himself is for you, and he's demonstrated it in Jesus. So let's come. Let's come to this living God right now, shall we? Can I encourage you, wherever you are right now, let's pause in the presence of God and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your profound, self-sacrificing love that you've demonstrated in Jesus. Father in heaven, I pray for every person who hears this message right now. For those who might feel like they've wrestled with God all of their life and tried to wrestle God to align to their will and ways. And Father, I want to pray right now that we'd come to that place of surrender, that God, in wrestling with you, you would align us to your will and ways, that we can humbly bow the knee at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, what you have done there, you did for me. Please forgive me now of my sins. I invite you to come, be my Savior, be the Lord, the leader of my life. And I'm going to rise from this moment right now as a person who's forgiven, with a fresh declaration of my life that I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. And may it be so, because right now I humble myself in your presence and I bow the knee. I've wrestled with you, God, and you have won. And while I might limp away from this moment, I'm going to limp away into a bright future, a God-ordained future full of the purposes and the pleasure of God himself. So thank you, Father. Thank you that we can learn from this wrestle that Jacob did with you, the living God. So may it be so in our own hearts that we can wrestle and God himself will prevail. We bless you, Lord, and we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have an awesome week.